So I was talking about what were the reasons Christ came back to this earth. First reason was to shed his blood, wipe away our sins, which the world knows. Second one was to free us from the kidnapper, Satan. The third one was to reveal the Father to us, us called out ones in Luke 22:10. After he revealed the Father to us, then he reconciled us to the Father by dying, and his death reconciled us back to God the Father. Then we are saved by his life and the resurrection, not by his blood. Then my sermon last week ended up being in Romans 15:8. It says he came to confirm the promises to the Father. So I went into the detail there. We covered the scriptures that show what were the promises made to the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the fathers. So the promises were made were to inherit this earth, and finally the universe, and finally the resurrection of the dead forever. And that was in the sermon that I gave 2 weeks ago. My question now, though, is he came to confirm the promise. Did Christ completely fill the confirming of the promise in his 33 years of ministry? If he didn't, when will he do it? Let's look in your Bible and let's see how and when Christ will confirm the promises made to Abraham. Turn to Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. And it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifices to cease and the offerings to cease. Now, this verse is the 70th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. We don't have time to go through this. That would be a whole sermon on its own covering Daniel's 70-week prophecy. But many commentators, as I looked up, understand that each week represented 7 years. And this, and of course, the church realizes that. And this particular verse, 27, this week represents the 70th week, or the last 7 year period, because Christ showed up exactly when he was supposed to at the end of the 69-week period and one day for a year. So they multiply your weeks, days by the year, and you have how many number of years it is. But verse 26, I want to show you that this is talking about the Messiah. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So here it foretells in the prophecy in the book of Daniel that Christ was to come. The Messiah was going to be cut off, but he came to confirm the promise for 7 years. So in the last 7 years, Christ was going to confirm the covenant. It also shows that he was to be cut off in the midst of the 7 year period, or in 3.5 years. His ministry lasted 3.5 years, and he was put to death. So we see that this prophecy was foretold. It was brought to pass exactly. Here's proof that the Bible is inspired. Christ came when he was supposed to. He was cut off in 3.5 years, and he has 3.5 years left. So that means he has 3.5 years left to finish this confirming of the covenant. Now, when will Christ continue to confirm the covenant with many? To understand this, when this will happen, we need to understand what a covenant is, and we understand what a testament is, and we need to know the difference. First, we need to understand the difference between that. So why don't you look up in a dictionary, and the covenant is an agreement with two or more people. And it's basically, if one promises to something, if you do this, I will do that. So it's an agreement or a covenant. But in the old covenant, death is not a requirement. But we'll find that it isn't due. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he made a covenant with Israel. God told Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. Abraham did what he was supposed to. God made him a great nation, and really a great nation, as we heard in the other sermon here. But a testament, though, in the New Testament, is a will, and it shows how to dispose of a person's possessions after death. Now, Israel was made a covenant with. God said, if you do this, I'll do that. Well, Israel didn't live up to the covenant like Abraham did. So Christ left a will, a testament in which all people, and this is what a will is, you look it up in your dictionary, a testament in which all people may become beneficiaries or heirs of his possession. So he left a will that whatever Christ would inherit, we will inherit too. And if you read Hebrews 1 and 2, it says Christ is the heir of all things. Moffat translation says Christ will inherit the universe. So his will says if we meet the conditions that he said, we will inherit the universe with him. Remember, it was a one seed. I quoted Galatians 3:16 and 19 last week. It says, but if you be Christ, if you are baptized into Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you're an heir according to the promise. So God promised Abraham in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, I should say. I'm going to change the word I use because the Old Covenant, it is a covenant. It's not a testament. Nobody had to die for things to happen. Nothing was going to be inherited, so it's the Old Covenant. He told Abraham, and the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, which I covered in the last one, but I'm going to go over it lightly here again in my last sermon. And then in Galatians, it says, not seeds as many, but seeds as one. So we have, if you are baptized into Christ, when he was talking to Abraham in the Old Testament, he's going to make Abraham and his seed. We knew then, or in the Galatians, we knew that Christ is the seed, and if you be Christ, you're baptized, you're Abraham's promise. So God was making a promise to all the world that he was talking about, not just Israel. Israel, he was making it to Abraham, his seed, and his seed, anybody that believes in Jesus Christ and baptizes into Jesus Christ, is the seed of Abraham. Abraham is our father. So we are going to inherit the same thing Abraham was promised, which is the universe and the world. Now, the Old Testament, as which we normally use, and I just said, should be called the Old Covenant. In our English language, it means covenant. There was no death required in the Old Testament, just an agreement. Therefore, it was not a testament. Israel agreed to do what Jesus asked them to do, because Jesus was the God of the Old Covenant, but they didn't keep it. They didn't keep his commandments, his statutes, and judgments. So they didn't receive the promises that he promised. But we will receive the promises that were brought out. Everything that was promised to Israel will be given to us and the world when Christ returns. Now, did Jesus consider the covenant between himself and Israel a marriage covenant? Well, for us to know that, I'll quote the verses. You can look them up. In Ephesians 3:9. Colossians 1:16 and John 1:1, it said Christ is the one that created the world, and he is a God of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. Now, the world doesn't see that, because we know that in this church, we know that Christ was a God of the Old Covenant, and that he married Israel, and we'll go into that here and show you. But in Ezekiel 16:8, I'm not going to turn there, but you can later, I will enter a covenant with thee, says the Lord, and thou art going to become mine. So God says, when I make this covenant, I'm going to become mine. We do want to turn to Jeremiah 31. And we'll see if this was a marriage covenant or not. In Jeremiah 31, I went too far over. It says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, in that day, and I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them. So God is saying that, here Jesus is telling them, I am a husband to you. And they agreed to do that. Did Israel, though, agree to keep this covenant? I'm also going to just quote here, you can look it up, in Exodus 19:8. It said, all the people said, he read the covenant, what will you do? He said, we will do it. And in Exodus 24:7, he took the book of the covenant and he read it to them, and they said, I do. In other words, Israel agreed to this marriage covenant. Now, Jesus established marriage relationship in Genesis 2:21 and 25. This is what we are to enter to. It's a divine institution when we get into a marriage institution. Now, God set this up to help us to learn when he made this covenant with Israel, when he made the marriage covenant in the New Testament, so we will understand what a marriage covenant is and how to live within that. It says the relationship between Israel and Jesus was, symbolically speaking, it was a marriage covenant. Israel agreed to refrain from any adulterous or whorous relationships with false gods of other nations. You can look that up in Exodus 34, verses 12 through 17. But that tells you it's a marriage relationship. You can't commit adultery, and you can't have a whorish relationship against your wife if you're not married to her. So there's many other verses that show that that's the case. So again, showing this was a marriage covenant. This is important as we come down to see how this covenant was confirmed. Excuse me. Leviticus 26, in verses 1 through 3, we might turn there. In verses 1 through 3, he says, "You shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up your standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am your God." Verse 2, "You shall keep my Sabbaths." Notice it's plural, not just the Saturday Sabbath, but the holy days as well. "And you reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season." So verses 1 through 3, he goes through what the covenant was, the terms of the covenant. You do this, and then I'll do that. Now, in verses 4 through 13, he tells them the blessings they'll receive, and you can receive that rain in due season. I'll be your God. But he says if you don't do it in this covenant, in verses 14 through 39, it tells the curses that will happen to them if they didn't. They didn't do it, and they went into captivity, and they have went through the curses. And I look today when I read this, and I look at the United States who just went through, who we are, Manasseh. We're now following God's laws, and this country is now going through all of the curses that you'll see in Leviticus 26. But those days will change. Turn to Jeremiah 3. In verse 14, we want to establish that this is a marriage covenant. Jeremiah 3, and verse 14, he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." So here God is telling them that he is married to them. And we know this is Jesus. If you know the verses I quoted you earlier, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. In John 1:1, it said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he created all things." The Word, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, created all things. The world does not understand that Jesus was married. And I have a person I'm emailing, I wrote in there that you know that Jesus was married. Then I got into a conversation and I had to show why Jesus was married. But if you go to the Protestant church and talk to them, they don't know that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. They think he's a big, mean father, and Jesus is the loving son that's going to save you. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus was married to Israel, and Jesus is going to remarry spiritual Israel when he returns, which again was brought up in the other sermon. So here it says, "I am married unto you." So Jesus was symbolically married to the congregation of Israel, and the marriage covenant or agreement is known today as the Old Covenant. So that Old Covenant is a marriage agreement between Jesus and Israel. Now let's turn to Romans 7:2. And this is an interesting verse that I understood more when I was preparing this sermon. If we read at verse 2, "For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Now, notice the wife is not bound to the law. She's bound to her husband by the law. The law doesn't stop when the husband dies. The marriage covenant is dissolved. But they say when Christ died on the cross, he did away with the law. No, he did away with the penalties of the law or what you were bound to. Here's an example that when a person dies, the law is not done away with. The law is still in effect. If the person gets remarried again, they're still under that same law. Christ did not come to do away with the law. Now, when Christ died, his marriage covenant with Israel was dissolved, but the law, which it was based upon, still continues. So he didn't do away with the law. Jesus didn't do away with God's law at his death. It was our sins, the breaking of God's perfect law, that did away with him. Our sins took his perfect life, not his law. Romans 7:12 says the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. So something that is holy, God isn't going to do with something that's holy and just and good and do away with them. Now, did Paul say that the Christians are to marry someone? He's also look at Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, are you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring fruit unto God? So here Paul is telling us that we are going to be married to those who him who was raised from the dead, which is Jesus. Now, what should we do about that? Notice the last part of that verse. Therefore, we should bring more fruit unto God. When we look forward and realize that we're going to marry Jesus Christ, he is the husband and he will come back, we should be praising his name. We should be surrendering our will to him. We should be showing praises and bring forth fruit. We should live our life every day according to God's word. We should develop the mind of Christ. You do that by reading the Bible. And the Bible says that we should bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Now, I remember when I was in a Methodist church and I read that, how in the world am I going to bring every thought into the obedience of God? Now I know how, because God's going to give me his Holy Spirit. God's going to give me his mind. God's going to correct me when I deviate out of the way. I am going to bring my thoughts, every thought, into the obedience of God, which I hope I can't bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. I did, I'd live a perfect life, and if I live a perfect life, I'd be Jesus Christ. Well, you all know I'm not, because you know I don't have that perfect life. Neither do you, but he who overcomes unto the end shall be saved. So I continue to pray that God will help me overcome until the end. Now, Christ was a husband to physical Israel under the old covenant before his death on the stake. Now he will be a husband to spiritual Israel, and that includes God's people who are born again at the resurrection. So both covenants are a marriage covenant. The old covenant is a marriage covenant. The new covenant is a marriage covenant, but it's also a will and a testament. Because that same word that is the New Testament that can be translated to covenant is also used interchangeably with the word spirit, with the word the will, testament. Now, I looked up in the Old Testament. As I read the King James here, it keeps using the Old Testament. It keeps over and over. But I look up all the translations, and you'll say in the King James, it'll say Old Covenant. So remember now, the Old Covenant is the old. It's not a testament and it's not a will, but the new one is both. Now, in Jeremiah 31:31, I'll just read it to you again. Jesus said he would make a new covenant even before the old marriage agreement was done. He said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He's talking about the physical house of Israel and the physical house of Judah, and we'll get to that at the end of this sermon when that will happen. He says it's not going to be like the old one. He said this time in verse 33, I'll make a covenant with them. I will put my law in their inward parts and I'll write upon their hearts. Does that sound like he's going to do away with the law? No, he said when he does it with us and gives us the Holy Spirit, and when he comes and gives the Holy Spirit to the world, he's going to write them laws in our hearts and our minds. We should know his commandments. We should know what he wants us to do. We know we shouldn't commit adultery, lie, steal, and cheat. Now, Hebrew 8 verifies this. Let's turn to Hebrew 8:8. I got an advantage over all of you. I do like he did on the sermon. He marked his Bible. Do you notice them little white sheets in there so he could go right to it while we were searching? That's what I do all the time. And I get criticized for it. I got people that critique me all the time, all the way up here and all the way back home. I left them at home today. Oh, by the way, The reason they're not here, Joyce's sister-in-law, her brother lives in Louisville, and his wife had a major, I think she said, stroke, and we didn't know how serious it was, so they took off for Louisville yesterday, and they said, well, if she was real bad, they wouldn't come back, and she didn't call me, so they're in Louisville because her sister-in-law has a bad stroke. I didn't leave them home on account of being critiqued. I'll probably get that anyway. So, but we all love each other, and we really do. We talk to each other plainly. Nobody holds back anything. Sometimes my wife hears some of the things I say to him. This man right here, I call him an idiot. Well, what? Somebody told me once in church, you really got to be friends to call him an idiot. Well, he rode a motorcycle. He had an accident, 30 years ago? And he walked with a limp. He bought a new motorcycle 3 or 4 years ago. And I knew why he did that. Because then if he had another wreck, he would hurt the next leg, and then he wouldn't have a limp anymore. You know why he's an idiot? He had another wreck and broke the same leg. Now, that isn't intelligent. Now, he was an idiot for getting to my motorcycle. Now, he's an idiot for falling down the wrong way. But he is one of my best friends. And my son told me one day, he said, you two are really amazing. He looks at my personality and he looks at Freeman's. He said, I would have never picked you to be running around with Freeman. But I know why. I talk all the time. He listens. Okay? We don't get into any arguments. I talk and he listens. Now, I don't know where that is in my sermon here. And I didn't have time to mess with it, but I did anyway. I didn't have time to put on the red tie, but I did that also. Okay, Hebrews 8:8. He says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, we're talking about physical Israel, and the house of Judah. So, but did you note here, it says the new covenant was still future. The new covenant hasn't been set up yet. And the world doesn't know that either. It says, finding fault with them, not finding fault with the law. He found fault with the people. The days will come when he will set up a new covenant. So the new covenant has not completely been confirmed yet. Daniel 9:27 said he's going to confirm that covenant for 7 years. And he was cut off in the midst of it. Now he came the first 3.5 years giving us the terms of the covenant. Tells what we have to do to be a part of that new covenant. But we'll see the last 3.5 years is when he's going to set up the covenant. Now in verse 10... again, he says, this is the covenant I will make. I'll put my laws into their mind, not on tables of stone like he did in the old covenant. And let's see if that one says in here. No, it says that somewhere else. But in verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my laws into their heart, into their mind. And right now, that's happening to us because we have the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit. So the terms of the new covenant, Christ promises he will make a marriage agreement only with those who are now having the principles of God's law written in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't sound like he did away with the law. And that's important because as you talk to people that's not in this church, they know all the verses that disagree with what you say. Or they'll take a difficult scripture like Lazarus and the rich man and they'll say, see? And they'll try, and I had to, and I researched that one lately for the question that was brought up to me to explain it. So, and there's a literal way to explain it. Well, anyway, Christ will marry his bride, the collective members of his church, only when she has prepared herself by practicing obedience to his laws. According to the terms of the new covenant, we must first be tested and proved to see whether we really want to obey God. The old covenant was made before Israel was tested. He said, you do this. He hadn't tested them yet. You do this and I'll bless you. You don't, you'll have the curses. But in the New Testament, we're going to be tested first. The New Testament covenant will not be made until after we have been tried and tested and we are born again into the spiritual kingdom of God and no longer possessing sinful human nature. When God marries His church, we will not have the sinful human nature. God will know that we was able to overcome. We did slip, but then we turn around and get up. We repent, and that's one of the terms of the new covenant, repent and believe the gospel. These are the two things you have to do to be a part of the new covenant. Then it says the new covenant is a far better covenant. The old covenant was to a nation, Israel. It only had temporary material blessings. The new covenant is a marriage agreement will be completely correct the fault of the old covenant. And it wasn't the people. We read Hebrews there, finding fault with them. They were the problem. In the new covenant, we will not be the problem because we will have the Holy Spirit. We'll become like God. It says in Philippians, 1 John 3:2, I don't know what I'll be like, but I know I'll be like Him. Philippians says when He returns, this vile body will be changed like His glorious body. We're going to have the body of Christ, the mind of Christ, and we'll be perfect, and God, that's when Christ will marry His church. It'll make it possible for us to obey God's law perfectly and with a spiritual intent. At the resurrection, Christ's spirit-born church will be given completely a new nature. The spiritual nature of God, which will enable us to be born again Christians to obey Him perfectly forever. To prove that, I won't turn there, but you all know it. 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Any of you sinning? If you are, you're not born of God. Do you ever have a bad thought? You lose your patience? You're always loving your wife like you love yourself? So it doesn't take long to find out that we're not perfect. But when we are born of God, we're not born of God now. When you are born of God, it says, whoever is born of God, in 1 John 3:9, does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. You won't be begotten of God now. When we're begotten, we have His Holy Spirit. When we're born of God, we will be God. We will have a spiritual nature, and we will not be able to sin. It is then that Christ will marry His perfectly obedient church. Now, what's the terms of the new covenant? Turn to Mark. See, there is terms of this new covenant. You're just not saved by grace alone. That's not terms. It has to be grace, because all of us are sinners right now, right? So if it's God's grace, you're not going to make it. So it has to be by grace. But there is terms to this. We turn to Mark 1. Verse 14. I'm sorry it's taken for long. I forgot to mark this in my Bible. This is why I always have it marked. It takes me too long to get there. Excuse me. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Here's the terms. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He wasn't preaching about Jesus. He was preaching about the kingdom of God, which the Old Testament is full of and the prophecy is full of. And Abraham said he's going to inherit the earth. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. So if you don't believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the world will have to be shown that the gospel is not about Jesus. That's part of it. Everything about all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the Old Testament. But you have to repent, and you've got to believe the Gospel. What do you repent of? Sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. So we have to repent of sin. These are our terms and conditions in this marriage, in this covenant, and it's also the conditions in the will he leaves. You can leave a will, and you can say, well, this is left to my son, but unless he goes to college, he isn't going to get it. So you can put terms in a will. Jesus put terms in his will. He put in a covenant in his will. You have to repent, and you have to believe what the gospel is. But the gospel is not being preached to the world. So repentance and believing the gospel is part of what we must do in order to enter the terms of the new covenant. But when Christ comes, it says when in Ezekiel, when the resurrection of the second resurrection, and my folks will be there, it says God will put his spirit within them. They will know he is God. And Freeman and I was talking on the way in. I said, when we see 1,000 years, a millennium, the way it is, I can tell my dad, remember using World War I? Remember World War II? Look how the world is. Look at it now. It'll be easier for them to understand because they'll look around and then they'll say, my son was right. And I haven't said that too often as I was growing up because I wasn't right too often. Matthew 15:24 tells us Jesus was not only sent, he was sent to the not to just the people, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Also, it says the 12 disciples were sent to the tribes, the lost tribes. So, but in Matthew 10:5, he sent the 12 to the lost sheep, and he went to the tribes of Israel. Later, he told his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which contains the message of the covenant. So Jesus wasn't sent to the Gentiles. Neither was the 12 apostles sent to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. In Matthew 24, it says, preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Paul was doing. And Jesus went to the 12 tribes of Israel. Gentiles now can be partakers of the promise of the covenant made with Abraham. I covered that, and you can look it up in Ephesians 2:11. It says that you become part of the covenant. Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Romans 11:13-17 said not only Gentiles will have to have the Spirit of God, Israelites, Jewish people, all the Hebrews, everybody will have to have the Spirit of God. Because you have to be Christ before you can be Abraham's seed. So both Israel and Gentiles must surrender themselves to Christ and begin to learn to obey God. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you don't need to turn there. It says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Again, you read that, it talks about the Ten Commandments, not in tables of stone. Those Ten Commandments are going to be written in our heart and in our mind. So God did not do away with the law. The law tells us what sin is, not done away with when Christ died. Doesn't sound like the laws are done away with. And we all know that, but sometimes the world does not. But the new covenant is actually preceded by a will and a testament. Turn to Hebrews 9:15. I've already went over. But I'm not used to talking this fast. I'm more of a... I normally talk slow. But I wanted to get a two-hour sermon in half of the time. 9:15. Now I'm in Romans and I want to be in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause is he is the mediator of the New Testament, a will, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called, not everybody at this time, those that are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, and which will be of this earth. So we see that the new covenant is actually made by a will. It's a testament, and he has to die first. Christ left a will, a testament, at his death, in which all people may become beneficiary or heirs of his possession. That was a promise made clear back to Abraham. Abraham and his seed. Not seeds as many in Galatians, but seeds as one. And if anybody else be baptized into Christ, they are Abraham's seed, and we are heir according to the promise. So the Gentiles were actually included when God told Abraham that. For it is unto one seed, Christ, that the earth is given. Christ left a will at his death, so his heirs, anybody that's been baptized into Christ, may also receive him through eternal inheritance of the earth. This testament has been in force since his death, but his will has conditions that we must meet before we can inherit the promises. even in the when the resurrection, even into the millennium, they'll have to meet the conditions of the will. We will have to now. The Greek word for testament also means covenant. Since a testament involves our agreement to fulfill this condition, it also becomes a covenant. And that new covenant will not be confirmed or established with us at this time, not completely. We are taking part of the new covenant, but it isn't going to be established. That we won't inherit the promise of eternal inheritance of this earth, sonships in the ruling spiritual kingdom of God, until we are first made immortal and have God's nature so we cannot sin. So the title of the second part of the Bible should be the New Covenant and Testament. The old should be the old covenant. It was an agreement only. No death, no will. New Testament is a covenant which made an agreement and a will and the terms of that covenant. Because it includes agreement and a will, the Greek word is translated both ways. New covenant is not yet completed. Christ has not yet confirmed or established the covenant for the 7-year period. He's only done it for 3.5. Remember when I started the sermon, Daniel 9:27. He has confirmed the covenant for 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. Was Jesus a minister of the new covenant? I'm just going to read it. Hebrews 8:6. More excellent ministry, he was a mediator of a new covenant. So we go back to Daniel 9:26-27. He said he was to confirm the covenant in a 7-year period, but his ministry was cut off in 3.5. Will Christ complete his work of confirming the new covenant? That was the question I asked you at the beginning. In Hebrews 8:10, it says, the days will come. Not done yet. The new covenant hasn't been confirmed and set up. He has died. He sealed it. There is a will. And the whole world, we hope, will inherit it at one time. The days will come when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is a covenant. He put his laws in there. So for 3.5 years, he confirmed, the first 3.5, he spelled out the terms of the new covenant. He died for our sins in the midst of the week, made it binding by his blood. All people now, not just us, all people now can become heirs according to the promise which God made to Abraham. So we should never look down on other people. If we are called now, count your blessings. Don't look down on other people, because God's plan is to bring everybody into the kingdom of God. He wants all to be saved. There is yet another 3.5 years for Christ's ministry to be fulfilled. When Jesus returns to this earth, he will fulfill the covenant made with Abraham. Abraham and his spiritual seed through Christ. And they will inherit the world of eternal life. So when Christ comes, he's going to confirm that covenant with Abraham. It'll be done. Abraham will be resurrected, and he'll be a spirit being, and he's going to inherit the earth with Jesus Christ and also Abraham's seed and those that have belonged to Christ. So we will be at the same time. Jesus will also establish the covenant he made with his spiritual church before his return, because he will marry the church. So he's going to confirm that covenant. And it's at Christ's return that he will also make a new covenant with his people, Israel. Physical Israel. For 3.5 years after he returns, he'll complete the ministry to Israel by teaching his ways, writing his laws in their hearts. And physical Israel will learn to obey God. And then the world will learn. Revelation 19:7-9, don't turn there, describes the marriage of Christ to his church when he returns. All who are born again as spirit beings will at Christ's return, and that's when you're going to be born again, at his second coming, will be officially invited to enter into the new covenant marriage relationship with their husband. The whole world is going to be invited into this marriage relationship. So this is the way Christ will establish and will confirm the new covenant with Israel and with us and the world.